good morning to everybody. I hope you're doing well. It's great to be with you all. This has been an interesting journey to get Charity and I to this place. You guys are just getting to know me, and we'll continue to get to know one another. This has been a couple month long process now with the pastoral care team and getting to meet them. So they know me pretty well, but you guys really don't. So you'll get to know me. You'll know pretty quickly that I don't take life all that seriously. I kind of mess around a lot, and I joke around quite a bit, and I'm a pretty relaxed sort of guy. You'll get to hear kind of just how this has happened in terms of, you know, the pathway that got us here. Just briefly, you've read the email, maybe some of you. I don't know how much you like to read emails, but there was one that went out, and that's why I'm here today, that announced. So if it's a surprise to you that there's a new pastor, well, it's happening. Here it is. My wife and I have been married, just celebrated our 22nd anniversary. My son's birthday was yesterday, so he's 8. So, yeah, that's, on some days we need a larger hand clap than others, that's for sure. We served cross-culturally as missionaries for many, many years, 5 years in South and Southeast Asia and Nepal and the Philippines. And then for about probably 12 or 13 years now in urban centers here in the U.S., mostly working with people from marginalized backgrounds and things. So I've been kind of following you guys online, this whole by faith thing. And I also heard that last week was kind of a doozy, you know, in terms of your emotions and just being up and down. And so I would like to start us off this morning, hopefully in a lighter mood than last week. I can't promise that we'll stay light. That's the Word of God kind of just does things, right? Does anybody remember the Bear Hunt song, Going on a Bear Hunt? Does anybody remember this? Okay, everybody gets to play in the vineyard, all right? And so we're gonna go on a little bear hunt. Oh, that's how we're going to start up. I've never done this before, so this is going to be interesting. All right, and so I need 100% participation, all right? It's not that everyone gets to play, but everyone plays, all right? And if you remember this, right? Going on a bear hunt. Ch-ch-ch-ch. I need some sound effects. Ch-ch-ch-ch. All right, going on a bear hunt. Ch-ch-ch. I don't have enough hands to do that, all right? Got my binoculars. Not super helpful for me, but maybe for you. All right, got my binoculars. I'm not scared, right? Something like this. I don't really know this very well, but we're going to try, okay? There's a tree. Ch-ch-ch-ch. Can't go over it. Ch-ch-ch-ch. Can't go under it. Oh, man, you guys are like professionals, okay? Can't go through it. What are we going to do? Let's go around it. We're walking. We're walking. We're walking. We're walking. We're walking. Okay, there you go. Going on a bear hunt. Got my binoculars. Oh man, you guys are amazing. All right, I'm not scared. There's a sea. Can't go under it. Can't go over it. We've got to swim through it. Do your arms, not Don on the video, you're a rotator cuff surgeon, not so much, right? All right, going on a bear hunt. Now, this is where it all breaks down, guys. There's a very annoying person at work that you don't know what to do with. Can't go through them. Can't just plow over them. I think I need to talk to them. Oh, it's participation's going down. Okay. All right. Last one. Going on a bear hunt. Still got my binoculars. Still not very helpful. What are we going? Okay, there is a pastoral search, and there's a new pastor. I'm not scared. Going on a bear hunt. All right, The title of my message today, guys, is Unlikely Paths. Unlikely Paths, Crossroads That Lead to Liberty. Kind of a play on words there. Unlikely Paths, Crossroads That Lead to Liberty. As I shared earlier, my wife and I, we have had the privilege and the honor to serve and to live with people on the margins of society for many, many years now. I don't come from pastor or missionary stock. My dad wasn't a pastor. My grandfather wasn't a pastor. Charity did have a grandfather who was a pastor. But my side of the family, not so much. We're a bunch of hillbillies from Western Kentucky. But one thing that we do have, like, we don't have a huge house to show for it and, you know, all this stuff, articles written about us and all that stuff. We don't have that. But one thing we do have is a lot of stories. We got just a lot of stories. A lot of stories where God met us, where backs were up against the wall, everybody around us thought we were going down in flames, and God came through. Like, over and over and over and over again. We've got crazy cool stories, like showing up at the hospital, you know, really late at night. A young girl is just 20 years old from Burma, doesn't have anybody else in the country that knows her. And our little bitty church in Minneapolis years ago, we just crash in. I think it was even after hours. We didn't know the rules. We were like in our 20s and not very aware of some things. But anyway, we met them and they became part of our church. And, you know, we were doing a lot of what you guys have done from my observation, picnics at the parks and just having just a fun, good old time with God and His kingdom. And so we have these like stories, and I'm sure you guys have stories like that too, right? Where God has just met you. And you, again, you may not have a whole lot to show for it, but you've got some stories. And we want to be, as a church, we want to continue to share those stories. But the cool thing is that our stories don't always have to end in success or even victory to be really awesome, faith-filled stories. Because even when we fail, God does something in us, right? He makes us resilient. He builds us up. And so it's like even stories of failure are stories we want to keep telling, right? And so, I mean, we've just seen some stuff. Like a couple of years ago, after we had moved down here, our neighbor who was part of our little house church in Pittsburgh where we were living, we just found out that a date gone badly. And her husband, or not her husband, but her boyfriend that she barely knew, just shot her at point-blank range, and it was over. Left four kids behind. We've seen people with overdoses who didn't make it. Right? Just crazy, crazy stories like that. And those, even though they're hard, they've built our faith, they've made us resilient, and I'm sure that each person here, that you've got some stories. And so we want to get used to just telling these stories, all right? So if you would, I don't know what your tradition is, but if you would please rise in body or in spirit. And we're going to read just one verse from Hebrews. So if you have your Bibles, if you would, or if you want to scroll, if you have electronic or whatever. Hebrews 11, we're continuing with this by faith. So again, unlikely paths, crossroads that lead to liberty. We're looking at the Exodus. This is, again, verse 29. It says, by faith, the people crossed over as if on dry ground, the people being the people of Israel, right? By faith, the people crossed over as if on dry ground. But when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. One more time. By faith, the people crossed over as if on dry ground. But when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. Let's pray together. Lord, you have a lot of stories in your scripture that you want us to get in our hearts and get in our heads and get in our spirits. Lord, you have been with us for a long, long time for many of us, some of us for a shorter time. But Lord, I pray today that as we look at this story and we tell the story and we remind ourselves of your awesome liberty, your awesome liberation. God, I pray that there would be something that's stirred within our hearts. Lord, some of us are still an emotional wreck from just this whole transition and trying to process it all. God, meet us at the point of our need. Meet us wherever we are. Whether we have on our track spikes and our toes are on the line and we're ready to run, or whether we're just kind of laying in the bed saying, I don't really know what to do. Come, Lord Jesus, come. In Christ's name. Amen. All right, you can take your seats. All right, so I'm going to try to tell you the story as it has probably been told throughout history in terms of it being an oral tradition, right? And so this is coming from, if you want to fact check me, I promise I'm not going to get this wrong, okay? But you can fact check me, all right? This is Exodus 13, 14, and 15. But I would encourage you to fact check me later, right? And really try to just kind of visualize the story, imagine the story as if you were really there. Even maybe select a person in the story. Maybe you're going to pretend in your mind that you're the toddler, or you're going to pretend in your mind that you're the lady carrying your kids across the desert, or maybe you're going to you're the man leading the goat or whatever, right, across the desert. I want you to visualize that, okay? So you've been on this thing. You've been talking about by faith. I believe. Have you guys talked about Moses? No. Okay. I thought so. All right. A few weeks ago, Dr. Nancy preached on. I don't know why, she preached on midwives, right? Remember that passage? And I just thought it was so humorous when she started talking about Alan being her midwife. I don't know, the most memorable, probably shouldn't be the most memorable part of her message, but it does stand out. But all that to say that, like, we've been kind of tracking through this. And so at this point in the story, if you remember Joseph, right, the prince of Egypt, and he basically saves, in the long run, he saves his family and really all of Israel in terms of they were able to move into Egypt. Several generations passed, and interestingly, these ladies from Israel who notoriously were not able to have children, remember Sarah and Rachel and others, right? They were not able to have children. Now, all of a sudden, fast forward, God opens up the wombs of these Israelite ladies, and they're like, man, they can't stop having babies, right? And actually, Egypt becomes overpopulated, according to the Egyptians, at least, and they put folks into slavery, and even try, and the message that Nancy preached, that they were trying to kill the kids, right? And so eventually, you know, God sees the oppression of these people who've been in slavery, because Egypt puts them in slavery, and they were they'd been in slavery by this time of the story, where the story picks up, for 8 to 10 generations, if you can imagine that. 430 years, they've been in slavery, they've been in bondage, God sees their oppression, and he raises up Moses. And so Moses, he goes to Pharaoh, right, and he starts kind of telling him, you know, this infamous phrase, let my people go, right? He wants to see God's people released, and Pharaoh doesn't. He stubborns his heart, and in fact, there's like all these different plagues that were sent, right? 10 different plagues. They're all insect-related, it seems like. But a lot of them, like, not really insects, but animals, small animals. Frogs, I'm not very good at science. You're discovering that as I speak. But gnats, you know, there's the waters turned to blood at one point. All of that begins to take place, and still he won't let the people go. And where our story picks up is right at the beginning of their exit. Right, and so finally Pharaoh lets them go, and it was a really, really difficult thing because in the end, all the firstborn males of Egypt were killed, and that included Pharaoh's own son. Right, and so finally, you know, the people, they're going, they're roaming, they're kind of roaming through this desert. Some people believe as many as 1 million people, right? And they got their animals and whatever. I mean, just imagine, there's this huge mass of people. That's like the what's the population of Atlanta? Does anybody know? A metro? 4 million? 3 million? 2 million? No takers? All right, so just imagine half the population of... Anyway. Okay, a lot of people, okay? And so they're roaming through the desert, and this is where the story picks up. All right, the Lord, he comes to Moses and says, I want you to encamp against the Red Sea with the desert surrounding you. And the seas were a place of chaos, a place of in ancient Mesopotamia, even a place of sea monsters and creatures and evil. And the Lord says, I want you to encamp right up against the Red Sea. Pin yourself in,
deserts around, and Pharaoh is going to think that you guys are spinning around in the desert and lost. And one more time, the Lord says, I'm going to harden his heart. I'm going to make him stubborn, and he's coming after you guys. But I'm doing this so that I will show my mighty hand for one final time. And Moses, by faith, obeys. And he takes all the people and instructs them, we're going to camp here. And just as the Lord had promised, this massive army, the second largest army in the world at this time, they start coming after slaves, kids, infants, grandmothers, grandfathers, chasing them through the desert. And when the army comes upon the Israelite people, they are just gripped with fear. And they cry out to the Lord. And they start complaining to Moses. They say, Moses, what are you doing? Like, have you brought us out here to die? Were there not enough graves in Egypt that we could have been buried there and lived out our days? And what are you doing? And Moses, he stands in front of the people and he tells them, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Stand firm. This is the last time you're going to see all these Egyptians. Today's the day. Watch and see. Be still. And the Lord commands Moses, and he stretches out his hand over the seas. And crazy things begin to take place. The waters of the Red Sea, they open up. Waters on the left. Waters on the right. And there's this fire cloud of God's glory that was, this is in the middle of the night, and this is all happening at nighttime. There's this east wind, and God sends all this stuff, and there's this fire cloud that, and the angel of the Lord moves from the front of this, for the Israelites to, is now back behind them, separating the two nations, separating the two armies. And the fire is lighting up the pathway for the Egyptians, or excuse me, for the Israelites, but it's complete darkness for the other guys, for the enemy nation. And one by one, they began to walk across the sea as if on dry ground. And the Egyptians, they become stubborn, and they come in after them. And they start going through the Red Sea. They're on dry ground as well. Water's on their left, water's on their right. And God intervenes. And he begins to fight for the Israelites. And God causes the wheels of the chariots of this great army to be jammed up. And they're thrown into confusion, and they're complaining, and they don't know what to do, and they cry out, and they say, the Egyptian army says, the Lord God is fighting against us. The God of Israel is fighting against us today. Let's get out of here. Loose translation. All right. So as they're trying to get out of this sea, Moses is commanded by the Lord to stretch out his arm and his staff against the sea. And just like it opened up, it begins to close up as the Egyptians are retreating, but they can't get away. And every single one of them drowns. And they're washed up on the sea. And sometime later, you know, Moses and the Israelites, they begin to gather around. And they fear the Lord. And they put their trust in God and the servant and his servant Moses. And they begin to sing this song. Moses is singing, and all the people of Israel, they're singing this song. They begin singing and shouting and worshiping the Lord. That today, our God has become our salvation. The God of our fathers and our ancestors, horse and rider, have been thrown into the sea, and our God has triumphed victoriously. He is our strength and our defense. And then Miriam, Moses' sister who led him down the river, right? She grabs a tambourine in her hand, and all of the women, began grabbing these tambourines and dancing and singing. Horse and rider have been thrown into the sea. God is our salvation and our song. And they worship the Lord. And God's mighty hand was present. This is the story of the Exodus. So I don't know who you were visualizing, but guys, as I go through that story, no matter how many times I hear that, and I'm just dumbfounded, amazed at God's mighty, mighty hand. This story, guys, it can't be over-communicated how important it is in the history of the text of Scripture. Over 24 times, the Red Sea is mentioned, even after this point, throughout the Old Testament. A lot of our Psalms come from this verse, and it really is a, you know, it's the salvation of, it's the liberation of the Israelites, right? And even on into the New Testament, we see that these waters being compared to baptism in 1 Corinthians 10, amongst other places, even in Luke, they talk about that this salvation is just a sort of a glimpse of our own salvation. Even the writer of Matthew talks about how it is Jesus, our Savior, who comes from Egypt. He points to our Savior's salvation or origin from the time of Egypt. And so I guess what I really want us to sort of think about today is the significance of this event and how glorious God's liberty and God's salvation was. I know we may have heard this story, but guys, he opened up the seas. He split the waters open. I think sometimes we can kind of like look at this story, east wind, yeah, that's cool. Guys, he split the seas open, right? And this is the God. Our God hasn't changed, right? His hand is still mighty to save, right? And so he splits these seas open. And really, we enter into the story, right? By sort of this grafting in, right? We become part of the story. This is our story as well, right? We have been backed up against the wall, didn't know where to turn, didn't know what to do, and God has done it in our lives. That's the whole reason we sit here today. Right, is because God has become our strength and our defense. He has become our song, right? And so when we like grab the tambourine or whatever, there's a reason to shout, right? There's a reason to dance and to sing because our God is triumphing victoriously. There's nothing like that moment, right? When you look back at your life of when God saved you. I have a friend. She's probably, I would say, later 70s by now. We'll call her Lakshmi. She grew up in the country of Bhutan, and she, 30-some years ago, the government decided to commit genocide on she and her people group, and so she was excommunicated from her country. And I remember sitting with her probably about 5 years ago or so. We were sitting in her living room. This tiny little, apartment, not the nicest apartment in the world, brand new to the country. We're sitting on the floor, as is custom, and visit some Nepalese homes. And she began telling me about all of this stuff that they had back in Bhutan. And mind you, she had been a kind of a slave, if you will, a refugee in Nepal for about 25 years, living in an 8x8 or maybe 10x10 hut, 6-7 people for 25 years. And we're sitting there, we're talking, and she's like, yeah, I had this tree, we had these trees, she's naming all the different kind of fruits on the tree, and she told me exactly how many goats they had, exactly how many cows they had. She was a farmer. And in the midst of that genocide, they lost everything. They lost their land. In a lot of ways, they lost their identity. And so for 25 years, she was in this camp. And I remember it like it was yesterday. I had a little bit of eyesight in those days, so I was able to see her. She took her little namaste hands, clasping her hands together, and she put them in against her chest, and she was crying and crying. She's like, I lost this. But this is a lady who couldn't read or write, was a Hindu until she was, 70-some years old. But as she shared that, she clasped her hands against her chest, and she said, but Jesus saved me. He saved me. He's worth it all. And her hands are just like trembling in the air as she's just doing namaste. He saved me. Guys, that is our legacy, right? This legacy of God saving us from the pit. I think it was Bart who read, was it? No. I thought somebody read a scripture. Philippians. Yeah, I'm recalling a scripture about the muck and the mire, but I think that was actually a prayer meeting that... Oh, was that you? Okay. I had a little prayer thing with the pastoral care team this morning, and now I'm thinking that maybe I've cross-wired which prayer happened when. But anyways, that's what God does. He pulls us up, right? And so I want us to remember that in light of what we're talking today. The last thing, though, and not really a last thing, but kind of a critical thing that I want us to think about is that the crossing of the waters and the crossing of rivers and such was very prominent in the Bible. When God was leading Abraham out, he had to cross the river. When Jacob wrestled with the Lord, there was a crossing involved there. And when there was this Exodus here, there's a crossing. And so, guys, we are really at a crossing as a church. We're standing on the edge of the Red Sea, if you will, and we don't really know if he's going to split the waters or not. We know that there's a sea, that's for sure, right? We know that there's challenge ahead. We know that there's, probably giants to fight, but we're not so sure what God's going to do this time. And I think for all of us, we have these things where we're bringing all of these different things in to this story. Right? And some of you here, like I mentioned before, some of you are just ready to go, right? You've got your, I was a runner back in the day. I was a pretty good distance runner. And, some of you got your track spikes on. You're ready to go. Your toes to the line. Let's go. Some of you are still like really, really, really mourning the loss of Pastor Zach and Amy, and rightfully so. They poured blood, sweat, and tears in this place. I've been a church planter. It ain't no pony ride. There's been a lot of stuff that they've poured into each of your lives, and so each of us has a different place that we're in. And I guess I just want to remind us and just tell you guys it's all right. It's okay that we're all at different places. God is patient with us. And I encourage you to be good to yourself. My wife tells me often, be nice to yourself. Because I can tend to not be that nice to myself. So I encourage you to do that in these days. But we are at a crossing. And it's difficult. It's even difficult for me to say these words to you because it could come across as crass or whatever, but the Israelites didn't have that long to figure it out, right? They were crossing the sea, and there was danger in front of them, danger behind them, and they had to figure out how to get their stuff together, right? Pick up their kids, put the little kids on their back and just go across the seas. And I'm not saying that we're not in a rush. I don't feel like that at all, guys, but there is a mission to be accomplished. Right? There's a task that we have, and we don't just want to just sort of, revel and just sort of stay in this sort of moment of like, oh, yeah, this is the way it's going to be, this is the way it's going to be, but we do have to walk forward. And so I would just say, for every, this is complete conjecture here. I don't know this, but I'm just sort of imagining as I read scripture, but I got to think there's some people walking across the sea, and they're thinking, finally, we're going to vindicate us. You're finally going to take these dudes out, right? And they're walking across, and they're like, oh, yeah, seas on my right, seas on my left. I mean, they've seen all these plagues and whatever. Probably there's a few people at least like that. I don't think I would have been one of them. But they're doing that. And then there's probably others who are like looking to the right, looking to the left, and this would have been my camp. We're going to die, we're going to die, we're going to die, we're going to die, we're going to die. I mean, the whole flipping way, right? We're going to die, we're going to die, we're going to die. But they don't, right? But they don't. So where I'm getting at just in the last few minutes we have together here is that, guys, we have to try stuff. When it comes to faith, we actually have to do something. We actually have to put one foot in front of the other and walk. Even when it's hard, even when it's painful, even when we're crying our eyes out, sometimes the Lord asks us to move forward and do things that we're really, really uncomfortable with, like walking across the sea. And so I'm convinced of this, guys, that not trying is really not an option. Right? There's a lot of things that we want to do, but not trying is really not what we're going to be doing, right? There's an element of try. There's an element of faith that is just you just step out. And sometimes it doesn't go according to plan. You've seen this, right, in your own life. I've seen this in my life. And sometimes it doesn't work out exactly how you hoped, and you're kind of looking for like the glory cloud to like sweep you away. And sometimes it doesn't. But still in the midst of that, our faith is built and it grows. And so I guess I would just like to encourage you. We are, you know, here we are, unlikely paths. I've come to this place. You've come to this place. It's not exactly how we planned it. But this is what the Lord has for us. And there is just a really awesome legacy. I met with Zach the day before he left you all. We kind of waited to the last second to get together, but we were both, I think, just really encouraged. Like, I think he was thankful for me, and I was thankful for him. You know, I was thankful for someone who's laid a really strong foundation, and I think he was thankful that I wasn't a freak or something like that, you know, and that I'm just like a normal person, and I'm hopefully potentially a little bit more than that. but we were thankful for each other. And so just as we move forward, guys, this is not like a betrayal, right, on your former leader. We're just trying to move ahead so we don't drown, right? And do what God's asked us to do. And so what I would like us to do to close out today, I'm kind of a big fan of interaction. So what I would like for us to do just to close out, we will have opportunity. Nancy will be up here if anyone wants private prayer. But if you just want, well, not just if you want, I'm just asking you to do this. But like if you can maybe just get in small groups of two or three, and just in the last few minutes that we have together, similar to what you did with the Continue the Conversation, and maybe just share where you are on this journey. All right, let's be honest. Fake it till you make it. I hate that phrase. I mean, let's not fake it ever. You know, at least not in our church body. You might need to do that at work, right? But like with our church body, this is where family happens, right? And so let's try our best to be honest. Like, hey, I'm doing really well. I'm excited about the future. And maybe you're like, man, I'm still really grieving, and I could use some encouragement. So I will allow you to get into groups. And as you do that, I'm just going to pray, and we'll close out the service that way. Well, Father, I thank you so much for your word, Lord, that we imagine this story of capital L liberty, where you have saved us radically. And then we have sort of this lowercase L liberty, this local church stuff that you're leading us into, where we're standing at the edge of the waters. Lord, I pray that we would be honest with you, that we would be honest with one another. Yeah, Lord, help us to help us to walk by faith and not by sight. Yeah, Lord, to put one foot in front of the other. Lord, you led Abraham to a place he didn't even know. Give us that kind of faith, I pray. Give us that kind of faith, I pray. Lord, that we wouldn't just be people of faith in theory, but we would be men and women of action. Men and women of action. Lord, I pray that in Christ's name. Amen.